Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We read there, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And then, Lord, once again, being reminded that where two or three are gathered, there are you in our midst. And so, Lord, again, we ask for your blessing and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths. And, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be glorified and our lives empowered and enriched with your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Missing the Spirit of God That Dwells in the Believer. And it's really a warning from the Apostle Paul. And he was addressing that in the first two chapters previous to this one. And now he's kind of culminating here. He's wanting to point them and to redirect them to not missing out on the indwelling Spirit of God that works in the believer. But it's a work of faith. And tonight, I really would like to challenge you to prove the Lord in your life, to experience God in your life. And that is not to looking to what you could do for the Lord, but what God wants to do for us as believers. And so as we look at our text tonight, I'll give you a little bit more information on what the challenge is. And that's really basically proving God in your everyday life, calling upon him so that we can watch him do his work in our lives. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we get into our message tonight. And basically tonight we have a simple warning from God's word, and that is not to miss God in our life by missing his Holy Spirit in us. So we're going to look at Paul's complaint tonight. Paul's explanation will be the second thought, and then finally Paul's warning that he gives to the believer. And when I say Paul's warning, it's not really a threat sometimes, you know. So people, it's a warning. No, it's not that kind of a warning. It's a warning on I wish I would have known type thing. I'm glad I didn't miss out on that. Have you ever just walked into something that was a good thing? Just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and it just worked out. Well, I want you to know, in the life of the believer, things don't just work out. It is God in the midst of our everyday lives that brings things to pass and experiences that he wants us to have. We can know God and we can love God through salvation, but God wants us to experience him every day that we might have a life-changing relationship with him on a daily basis, not just on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, but every day of the week. And I think we'll see that here tonight. So look at Paul's complaint here in the first four verses. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So he's explaining that. They're living a life that showed the old man. Remember, we talked about the new man and the old man a little bit here this morning. And so the old man is the man that was without Christ. The new man is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But God wants, through the Spirit, so we can keep the Holy Spirit in check in ourselves, and we can drive the car, amen, of life. And God doesn't even, one preacher I heard years ago was saying, I came to the conclusion that God didn't even want me in the passenger seat, because I have this tendency of grabbing the wheel, you know, while God is driving, taking the wheel and trying to direct it my way. So he said, I'll just get in the trunk and I'll hand you the keys through the keyhole, and I'll stay back here and I'll let you guide my life. And that's really the beginning of understanding and success. So I'm also reminded of the Apostle Peter. Peter, he's a good example for us. Remember in Luke chapter 5, he had been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, and the Lord got into his boat and said, "Peter, thrust out a little bit," and he preached a message, and then he told Peter, now after he was done preaching, after everybody heard the word of God, he said, "Now launch out into the deep, I'm gonna give you a big catch, you're gonna get a big catch of fish." And you remember the story? Peter said, "Oh, listen, Lord, we have fished all night long, haven't caught a thing, haven't caught a thing."
And the Lord said, let down all your nets, plural. And Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to let down one net, a net. I'm going to let down the net is how it's phrased there. And so he let down the net. And God, being the gracious God that he is, gave him a boatload of fishes that even if he let down all three nets, he couldn't have caught any more fish. Now, and I share this, and I've shared this before, we work the way we think. Peter didn't deserve that. Because Peter didn't let down all three of those nets that he had, or all of his nets, he shouldn't have caught that many fish. But in fact, the Lord blessed him with so many fish that he had to call for his partners, and their boats began to sink. They had so many fish. They couldn't catch any more. Their boats were sinking. Can you imagine that? That's where the edge of your boat is loaded down with fish to where the water starts coming in. They began to sink. And so they make it to shore there. And the very first thing, look how God works, Peter did, was he knelt down before the Lord. No words were exchanged until Peter said this, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You remember that? And what did the Lord say? Fear not, Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Isn't that amazing? Consider tonight God's great faithfulness. Was Peter faithful? Not really. But God had great faithfulness, didn't he? Do you know that God is the same toward you and I as he was toward Peter? And Paul's going to explain that here to the believers here at Corinth. So he says, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's defining that carnality there. He's saying, you know, you're like a little baby. You should be older in your spiritual walk. You should understand more. But I've got to talk to you like brand new babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not trying to hurt them. He's trying to help them understand what he is seeing and where he expected them to be in their relationship with the Lord. Notice what he says here in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up until this point, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You're not ready for it. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife. Listen to this. Envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk how? As men. Now what is he meaning there? As men without God. As men that have not given any thought towards their spiritual walk with the Lord. He says, you guys are you're envying, there's strifes, there are these divisions, and you're not walking as children of God. You're not displaying the grace of God that God's faithfulness will bring into your life and has placed into your life and has indwelt you with. So he says, for ye are carnal. He says, there's all these things. You walk as men. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul. And he's throwing, that first one he's throwing is himself in there. Is Paul flattered by this? By them saying, I'm of Paul? No, he is not flattered by this. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, who is an eloquent speaker. He says, are ye not carnal? You're not seeing this. You are saved children of God, but you are missing the main thrust of your relationship with the Lord. You've brought it down to this level that shows no spirituality. You've brought it down to this place where you're missing the grace of God. You're missing the experience with God. Do you know that if we walk in the love of God, the Lord tells us we'll fulfill the law? If we walk in the love of God, in the grace of God, we don't need the law. We will fulfill the law. That Jesus came, Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. And so God is telling us that when we walk, does it not make sense? Listen to this. Who is the Spirit of God? Is he part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? All right. So if we're walking in the Spirit of God, does it not make all the sense in the world that we will fulfill the law of God? Doesn't that make sense? If we are walking in the Spirit of God, let me rephrase this. The Spirit of God in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, will fulfill the law. and will do the works of God that we cannot do. So watch this and pay attention to what the Lord is wanting us to understand and reveal to us, because every believer comes to this place to where it's an aha moment where, oh, it's already been done. God will be the faithful one, not me. God will exercise the energy and the power to fulfill his will. So God has not called us to do anything that he will not help us with. Is that true? And God will supply the needs that we have to fulfill his will. And the greatest supply that you and I have is the power of God in us. And when we have the right relationship, fathom this thought. So God says we are a new creation. And we have been planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God indwells us. And he will fulfill his will. Fathom this thought. So we say, God, I cannot overcome whatever this sin might be. Maybe it's just getting angry quickly. And oh, listen. Anger is a God-given emotion, but it's a very powerful one. Because the Bible says, be ye angry, here's the command, and sin not. Let me explain that. It would be better for us not to be angry, but there are some things that God wants us to be angry about. And that would be sin, because it's destructive. We're not angry at the sinner that's caught up in sin. We're angry at the sin that they're caught up in because it is destructive. We want them to see the light of God, the truth of God, to get out of that predicament. And that is a commandment. So there are some things that we're to be angry about, but God gives a warning, sin not. Now, has God not also commanded us? So that's a command. Be ye angry and sin not. That's a command. He also says love, does he not? And be kind one toward another. Does he not say that? But notice he doesn't say this. Listen, love and sin not. Be kind and sin not. Be gentle and sin not. Why? Because those emotions are a little bit different. The emotion of anger is very powerful. In fact, let me remind us how powerful it is. Have you ever been done wrong? Yes, you've been done wrong. Okay. So let's just say you've been done wrong. I don't want you to think of anything because I don't want to stir up anger in you. But I have been done wrong. You have been done wrong. And I have forgiven and forgotten about that. But if I dwell on what the wrong was that was done to me, bless God, I can get angry all over again. Anger is a very powerful emotion. So I can't control that. So I need God to guide me in that. And basically, listen, the Lord wants us to love more than anything else. So Lord, I need you to work through me your will and your gentleness, your kindness, and the understanding that those who are without Christ, they can't see what you have allowed me to see in my relationship with you. So God intervenes. I want you to think about a challenge, a trial, no, a sin in your life that you have difficulties with. And I chose anger in the beginning. And here's the challenge. To prove God's great faithfulness in your life. So the next time you deal, in fact, even before you deal with it, whatever it might be, impatience, whatever it might be that you deal with, ask God to overcome it in your life. God, I can't do it. I need you to do it through me. I need you to do it in me. I cannot do it. And the reason being is because God is faithful and he will do it. But as long as you look to, I've got to do this, you're never going to really experience the grace of God overcoming that in your life. So when you ask him, God, I need you to do this, here's what, listen, this will be the natural result, and it's a good one. We will praise God when he over, when it happens into our life, whatever it is, maybe, you know, that we have a daily challenge with this, even before, in the early morning, when you get up, say, God, today I'm asking you to help me overcome this. No, not to help me overcome it, you overcome it in my life. I don't want to, it's all yours, God. It's all yours, because this way the glory will be all yours too. You follow? So I'm just asking God, ask God, and he will show you great and mighty things. Just ask him. That's where the believer, that's where we need to be today. God, I am asking you to do this because I can't. That's the humility. I can't do it. So, and that takes a load off. Because let's just say you have a short temper, you've got to watch out. Everything that you do and everything that you say, that's a miserable existence. Or I might mess up. I've got to tiptoe through life because I never know when things might just, everything go out on me, everything go wrong, and I get all upset and bent out of shape and maybe blow a testimony for the honor and glory of the Lord. We will blow a testimony. We will blow our testimony if we're doing it. But God, listen, God intervenes, and there's a peace in the middle of a trial that causes us to awe at God and to be amazed at his great grace. There was a fellow years ago that gave this testimony, and this was a testimony. He was watching another brother, and he said, you know, we had to be constantly, instantly in prayer. And so because this other brother was saying that we had to constantly be in prayer that we might walk upright before the Lord, he thought that what was meaning was like every hour on the hour he called upon the Lord. So whenever the clock struck 12, he was having a prayer meeting. But then he couldn't understand how this fellow was in a kitchen helping, and this was many years ago, like in the 1930s or so, helping like in a soup kitchen, and there was all this calamity going on, all this noise going on, and this one fella looked like he was at perfect peace. And he was saying, you know what, listen, I've got to get away from that, and I have to go to a quiet place, and not that a quiet place is wrong, but I've got to go to a quiet place to meet with God. I can't, I'm so distracted. How is it? How do you do that? And he says, because God's never left me and I've never left God. And so see what happens is we get caught up. The reason we feel like we can't walk in the Spirit of God in the middle of a difficult or loud situation is because we've walked away from the Lord. The Lord's not walked away from us. And we have forgotten that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And this other brother had this idea and had this understanding of the truth that no matter in whatsoever state he was in, God was always with him. And so he believed that truth. God made that real to him. And so he was worshiping God in the midst of chaos. And it stuck out to this other believer. He's watching him because they were both working together. And he was asking, how is it? Because God had given him the revelation that God is always with him and that he can always be in fellowship with the Lord no matter what the circumstances. In whatsoever state he was in, he could experience God. Is that not true today? Is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? What happens is we get caught up and we forget that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, or we forget that we don't have to do anything. He does it all. So here's the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, listen, you guys are looking at the surface things and have forgotten the deep things of God, and that is that you're indwelt with the Lord. These things are not of any significance. It's Christ in you. Don't rejoice that you can cast out demons, but that your names are written down in heaven, right? He was telling the disciples that. Okay, so he's complaining to the believers of their regression or their failure to understand the truth of Christ in them. So now Paul gives an explanation here in verse 5. Notice this. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Did you hear that? Listen. The Lord gave to every man. That's mankind. So that's male and female. The Lord gives to you what you and I need. That's what he's saying. So the Lord gave to Apollos, and the Lord gave to Paul, and the Lord gave to Peter. And let's not look at those things that the Lord has given, but let's look at the Lord who is doing the giving. We start looking at the vessel instead of the one that's blessing the vessel. And Paul said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Notice what he says here. These are the ministers of God. Now God gives the increase here. I have planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know what that's telling us? You and I cannot make anything happen unless God does it. They labor in vain, that labor thinking they're going to do something without God. It's God that brings forth the increase. We cannot manufacture anything spiritual. So let me ask you this question. We're to reach out to the world with the gospel. That's the commission of God. But is it in us, in our great oratory ability or persuasion of speech, that we're going to bring them into salvation? Or is it God's work that's going to do it? We can argue, we can debate, we can talk till we're blue in the face. But unless God brings forth the increase, nothing's going to happen. We can put on, we can make a barbecue, we can, you know, have a block party, we can do all these crazy things. And I dare question some of them. I really do. And wonder what God thinks. What are you doing? What are you doing? You ever stop to think about that? What are you doing? Now, I want you to look at it from the preacher's eyes, okay? I'm not saying that we did anything wrong. But one of the last fall festivals that we had, we had a fire. We had all kinds of little kids. Do you remember that? Somebody said over 120 people through the night. And it was just a handful of people. You know, don't get me wrong. Everybody's to enjoy themselves. But what do you think my wife and I were thinking as there's little kids by a bonfire? Then you got one brother driving, giving these kids a good time driving those little cars on the four-wheeler. And then you got kids sitting on a open bed trailer taking a hayride out in the, you know, and I've been on there, and some of those kids hanging off the sides or whatever like that, and you can't see everything at all times, and all we need is something to go wrong. And I'm telling you, at the end of that day, and I did have the opportunity to speak to some families at different times about salvation. Never saw them the next day, and I'm not saying that was wrong. But after that day, I was exhausted after that evening. The next day, I was whipped, and I was like, not just because of the physical activity, but because of, man, I'm concerned that somebody doesn't get hurt, something doesn't go wrong, right? Somebody doesn't get too close to the fire, and then on top of roasting all the hot dogs or whatever else that we're doing, and all that's fine and well. I'm not against those things, but I wonder if God's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the only reason why I say that, and I'm not saying that those things were wrong, is that we can get ahead of God trying to do something to bring people in when God says, I'll build my church. We can try all different kind of efforts in the strength of man and forget the Spirit of Christ that does the work. So watch this. Ready? He says, verse 6, again, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Remember who planted? Remember who watered? Neither he that watereth. You hear what Paul's saying? They're not anything. Who's everything? God giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And you'll find that he'll say later on, God working in them. And he says later on, God working in me mightily. Paul was saying that. And that's where it really works. But notice what he says here. Verse 9, for we are what? Laborers together. Laborers together. On our own? Notice, laborers together with who? God. Ye are God's husbandry. Listen, ye are God's building. Husbandry has to do with farming. You are the soil where God planted the seed. He's the farmer that will make sure it's watered and that it will grow. In fact, he's the giver of life. So as we consider this, we find a warning here in verse 10. Notice what he says, according to the grace, listen to this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And he's going to backtrack now a little bit. He's going to talk about the foundation. Notice what he says here in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. What is he talking about? It begins with salvation. This Christian church, the Corinthian church, had the right foundation, but how were they building on top of that foundation? They were carnal. And so he's redirecting them. He's saying, where's your focus at? So tonight he says to the church, what are you looking to? Have you taken your eyes off of God in you that makes everything possible? Are you trying to do everything in your might and in your strength and in the power of the flesh? Or are you calling upon and relying upon God's great faithfulness? I had, and I know what they meant, and I hope you'll understand this. I had somebody give me a compliment because I'd been in the ministry so long. And they don't go to our church, but they said, thank you for your faithfulness. And you know what I said? I said, thank you. But in my mind, you know what I thought? God is great. You know what I thought? God, you're faithful to me. You are faithful to me. Because if it wasn't for your grace, and if it wasn't for your faithfulness to me, many times I'd have been taken out of the ministry. You might ask why. I've not always been treated kindly. I've been treated unkindly, and if a pastor has been in the ministry for any length of time, they will experience it also. By people that you thought loved you. I don't feel sorry for that, because I was in God's hands. I'm not saying that for anybody to feel bad about, but let me ask you this. Have you ever been treated unkindly by Christians, no less, right? But God is in all that for our good. God is working all that for our good if we can see his hand. And so what happens is God, through the Apostle Paul here, is wanting the believers at the Corinthian church to get their eyes off of the physical realm and onto the spiritual realm. And that's really what the problem is. And let me just tell you what the whole spiritual realm is. Ready? Let me just give you the spiritual realm in one word: God. If you are going to accomplish anything in the spiritual realm, you can't do it without God. Is that not true? And here it is. It's not us and God. It's all God, or it won't happen. And I've explained this before, but it's an important truth, because if we have any part with it, we will pat ourselves on the back. We've got to see it all from the Lord. If you are having any difficulty in any area of your life, let me give you the answer to that problem: God. All of it. In other words, you have to stop thinking, Lord, forgive me, I'll try harder. Forget that. God, listen, forgive me, it's all yours. You give me all the strength. And listen, that's the word of God. Believe that. Ask God to make that real in your life so that you'll constantly look to him and not look to yourself. And a big weight will be lifted. And you will experience things throughout everyday life. And I'm not saying that you won't have failures, but you will experience God every day in your life. There's many times throughout the day that I see the Lord and I'm thinking, Lord, if it wasn't for you, that would have been a mess. It would not have been with your grace. Oh, listen. We can do it to such a way to where it doesn't look bad. We can, in other words, we can walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, and we can make it not look bad. We can hold our, but it won't be the Lord still. Do you follow me? We will be doing good things, but we will be weighted down, and it will be exhausting. Or we can experience the grace of God. Okay, very quickly, and we'll finish up here. Here we go. So here's Paul's warning, and that is the foundation and the building process is all of the Lord. So again, verse 11, I'm sorry. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What kind of work were we building? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if God's not doing the building, we're going to miss it. But notice this, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's not where you want to be. Here's what God is saying in that. Ready? You've got eternal life. You might smell like smoke, but you'll miss hell. Amen. You're not going to be tossed into hell because of the Holy Spirit indwelling you because of salvation, because you've been born into the family of God. It's by the second birth that grants you an entrance into heaven by God's righteousness. So, verse 16, very quickly. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Listen to this. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So God is wanting us to understand we are the dwelling place of God. That's what that one verse is saying. He dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So there is a sin unto death is basically what that verse is saying. Because you are a child of God. And by the way, listen, we should have a reverential respect and fear of God, because God has the right to call his children home anytime. And that's a shame, but listen, God's gonna stop a poor testimony that is continually walking very sinfully. There's a lot that God tolerates and a lot that God allows. I don't know what that point is. I don't want to find it. Amen. I want to stay far away from it. My game is not to see how close I can get to the edge of the cliff. Amen? So I don't want to step over that line. So if this is the cliff, here's my line back over here. All right? I don't want to walk any further up to it than that. So I don't know what it is. I don't have the answer for you, but I do know that God says there is a sin unto death. Here it is, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, stop looking to the wisdom of the world. And we looked at that this morning. Look unto the things that God calls wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, verse 19. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The world, the so smart world. Do you know there are people that call themselves academics? Oh, but listen, some of them say it with such pride and condescension as they look at you and I. Like, I know all of this. I watched an academic that was brought up for something, and she basically said that here's what was her idea, that here was her great idea, and that is that all the banks had to go to the federal government to approve what kind of loans you and I get. Did you get that? That would fundamentally change our nation to be communist, which is where she went to college. Imagine that. And so six people from her own party voted against her because it looked so bad. It looked so bad. But she said, her wisdom was that the federal government should tell the individual banks what kind of loans and what interest rates and what all that, to, they, that they were going to tell you and I what kind of loans we could get. And see, this is, listen, it's arrogance, it's pride. And that's what we have. That's who we are without God. I'm not pointing my finger. Listen to me. I am not pointing my finger at this nominee. I'm telling you, I would be in her shoes without God. I would like to think I wouldn't, but I'll tell you, if you promised me enough things, and I'm sure there's all kinds of shenanigans and deals that are being worked out that you and I don't see on both sides of the aisle, so I'm not trying to be political here. What I'm trying to tell us, I'm trying to be biblical, because we all have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. And I think sin is on both sides of the aisle, politically speaking, and so I'm not painting one color better than the other, So here it is, verse 19. For the wisdom of the world, listen, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and they'll get caught. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. In other words, self-centered. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things, listen to this, are yours, but in Christ. Whether Paul, listen, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Listen, in Christ, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Did you see that? So here's what God is saying. Look to the Lord in everything. And lean not unto your own understanding, but in how many ways should we acknowledge God? In all our ways. In all our ways. God, I need you. Now, you might find this hard to believe. My wife wouldn't find it hard to believe. But anyway, I am not perfect. I am not. And I hope you understand. I never pretended to be. I hope I've never portrayed that I don't have flaws and that I don't have failures, because that is not true. I am mortal human being like you are. I have the same struggles. I forgot. Sister Carol reminded me. Just here tonight, you know, did you forget we had, you know, I think she was saying something about a special. We always have a special. She'll play a special. I completely forgot about it. But she knew. She knew. She said, yeah, you were probably a little bit frazzled. You have your kids that are sick. She was right. That's exactly. I had a lot on my mind. I had forgotten something. And I don't know, somewhere in one of the songs I started earlier, who knows what happened. But you know, there's a lot. I am a human being is what I'm trying to say. And because of that, I need God's great faithfulness. Do you follow that? You and I need God's great faithfulness. Stop. I'm saying this because I'm talking to myself. Trying to do it on your own. That's our tendency. It's mine anyway. If it's not yours, then you're a step ahead of me. Maybe 20 steps ahead of me. But stop trying to do it on your own. That's why God came. And gave us his son so that we can look to him, his righteousness and his faithfulness. By the way, his great faithfulness. And here's the warning. Ready? Look at verse 10. And look at the last sentence there. It starts with but. Do you see it there at the bottom? But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Take heed. Are you building in your strength or in God's? That's the bottom line. In your walk with God, are you looking to your strength or his? I can't do it. And here's the truth. God doesn't want us to. God did not save me and then say, you're on your own. I wish you well. That's a recipe for failure. But he did say this, I'm with you always, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know why? Because he said, follow me. Not follow myself, but to follow him. So tonight, God doesn't want us to miss the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The only way we can do that is if we don't look to him and we look to ourselves. So how much should we look to ourselves? And how much should we look to God? 100% to God. That leaves nothing for us. And you'll experience God's great grace. Would you stand? Thank you for your attention tonight and your attendance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I ask that you would grant your wisdom and understanding in this truth, that we might look to you and not ourselves, and that we might experience you and your grace and your great faithfulness in our everyday lives, that we might be brought to the place of truly worshiping you and being in awe of what you do for us every day. Bless the invitation, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.